Let's please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read the last few verses at the end of chapter 1, which we covered last week, as a lead-in for those that are just joining us tonight. We saw that there was famine in the land of Israel during the time of the judges because of sin. And there was a man that left with his family, with his wife and his two sons, to the east side of the Jordan River to the country of Moab so he could survive, to run away from his nation because there was no food, no way of surviving. And while there, his two sons married two Moabite women who appear to have come to fear the God of Israel, even though they were Moabite women. And then when the famine was relieved in Israel because of revival, then Naomi, actually the husband dies, the two sons dies. Now Naomi, the wife, is alone with her two daughters-in-law, you know, three women, and she decides, I'm going to go back to Israel. You Moabite daughters-in-law, you should stay with your own people. And one of those, a lady named Ruth, one of those daughters-in-law said, no, I'm not going to stay in Moab. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Nothing but death is going to separate us. And she was willing to abandon everything about her culture, her people, her family, her language, her familiarities of surrounding everything, to walk by faith across the River Jordan into the nation of Israel because she wanted the God of Israel to be her God. And in a way, as we concluded last week, it's much like us. When we want to receive salvation in Jesus Christ, we're willing, as Jesus said, we have to be willing to abandon all. We cannot be his disciple unless we are willing to die to all. Our family, our familiarity, our sin, our surroundings. We must go across the river with Jesus and then go into the promised land, no looking back. And we're going to see that Ruth never looks back. And it's really amazing because, you know, she had nothing but, I'm going to be with Naomi and her God. That's it. That's all I care about. She has no promises. In fact, if somebody was sat down and rattled off all the potential pitfalls of her decision, she might have, you know, been thinking otherwise. But maybe she even, and actually this is what we do and I do with people, is I rattle off the consequences of following Jesus. I don't give them the, you know, you'll have a wonderful time. Believe in Jesus and everything's going to go so wonderful in your life. I mean, a lot of people preach that. It's not the truth. You can become a believer in Jesus Christ and everything in your life can go south. You know, in places like China that we just talked about during our announcement time. You become a believer in Jesus Christ in China, your whole life changed. Not for the better, but not for the better as far as this life is concerned. Your life does change for the better as far as eternity is concerned. And if all you're concerned about is eternity, then you just sit there, my life has changed for the better, period. But if you think about this world, it can sometimes be worse to follow Jesus. So in Ruth chapter 1, verse 18, when she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, stopped warning her about, you should stay back with your people. I have nothing. I have no children that I can give you as my husband, give you as a husband for the future. I have nothing to give you. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, it is Naomi. And we have to remember her name means pleasant. So this is, it's pleasant is back. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, pleasant, but call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. She had lost her husband, lost her Jewish husband, lost her two Jewish boys who had married two Moabite women, and she lost a daughter-in-law who decided to stay over in Moab, and she has her Moabite daughter-in-law, which is a close friend, and that's it. That's all she has. Because her husband sold the land that they had owned to be able to leave to Moab. We're going to find out she has no land. She has no inheritance. She has nothing. And oftentimes people get people down to, you know, oftentimes God will get us to nothing to then see His mighty hand work on our behalf. And it's something to see the hand of the God work and miraculously intervene in our life. And that's what we're going to see in our study today, is Naomi's going to start seeing that God is taking care of her. So Naomi returned, verse 22, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So this is right at the time of Passover and unleavened bread. This is the time of what we have is our Resurrection Sunday time. You know, we know Jesus died on Passover, and the feast of Passover is followed. You know, there's a feast of Passover and unleavened bread, and it's that early time in the year, the April time frame, is the barley harvest. So this is telling us it's at the time of the barley harvest of April in Israel. There was a relative of Naomi in chapter 2, verse 1, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech was Naomi's husband. And so you can go see that back in verse, you know, chapter 1. And his name, related to her husband, his name was Boaz, which his name means strength. So he's related to Naomi's husband. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, not by decision on her part, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So here's God's provision. Unknown to her, she, by her course of events of where she decides to start gleaning grain, happens to be this man Boaz. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 24:19 to understand what gleaning is. And in fact, we can see even in these two verses that Ruth says, "Hey, Naomi, let me go glean." I would imagine, I don't know for sure because I've never studied Moabite law, but knowing that the Moabites were idol worshippers and therefore servants of Satan, they probably had no provision for the widow and the orphan to glean grain. But the Jewish law did, and we're going to read it here in a second. And so what we learn from this is Ruth had devoted herself to learning the law of God. And it is probably in her time of learning the law of God from Naomi, in the 10 years that Naomi was there, that she has come to love the law of God, and she wanted to love the God of Israel, the God of this law. And she says, "Hey, you know, your law says that we can glean as widows and orphans and down and outers. We can glean from the fields." And we'll talk about what that means by going to Deuteronomy 24:19. And this is what it says to farmers, to the farmers that have gone through all the work of planting the grain and then send their people out to harvest the grain. It says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it." Now, what this means, a sheaf, is when you harvest grain, back before combines did it for us, the standing wheat or standing barley would be ready for harvest, dry to harvest. People would be sent out into the field with a sickle, and they grab a stalk of grain, and they would sickle it, and then they would join it with some more, sickle it, and when they got as much as they could handle, that they could hold, they would bundle it up as a sheaf. And then they would go stand the sheaves over against each other, so there was an area of collecting all these sheaves as hand reapers went through the field. Then you would go to the stacks of sheaves and put them in a cart and usually take them to a high hill, a relatively high hill that had wind that would blow over the hill that would have rock on the top. And then you would separate the chaff from the wheat, where you would then just have the grain on the threshing floor, and the chaff would all be blown off, and that's how you would then package up that actual grain and somehow store it to provide for yourself and to prepare for next year's planting. And so what happens is if you pick up all the sheaves that you've left on the ground and you put them in the cart and you're hauling off, oh, look, I forgot that one out in the field. What the law of God says, no, God had you, God made you absent-minded enough to leave that there for somebody that's on welfare. And we're going to see that God's welfare program is you don't eat, you don't work, you don't eat. It wasn't that, you know, you have to go grab that sheaf and take it to all the people that don't have a job. It was left in the field for the person that would go out, that was down and out. They would go out and have to pick up that sheaf and to glean. And if there wasn't a sheaf, a whole sheaf would be like pay dirt to a gleaner. It would be like, whoa, somebody left a sheaf. But otherwise, it was when they're carrying that stock of grain, if some of it, you know, just a couple pieces fell out of the sheaf before they pack it up, the gleaners would be allowed to come and grab that too. Just grab that little, those little heads of grain or stalks of grain, and they would thresh that out. So, and if you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger. That's Moabitress. That's for the Moabitress that comes into your land that wants to serve the God of Israel, the fatherless and the widow, the orphan and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt before. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. You know, if any of you watched the, you know, how they harvest olive trees, or, you know, I was down in California recently and they were harvesting almonds. And it's absolutely amazing now because they do it with machines. But when a tree, a fruit tree of, you know, that bears seeds or grapes or olives, not grapes, you pick the grapes, but olives, where you need to shake it out of the tree, you know, you would bash the tree. Well, now they have machines that bash, and there's these low riding things that they use that go between the orchard trees of almonds, and because the tree branches are going into the middle aisle, so this thing's real low, and it grabs a tree and it just shakes it. And I wish I would have had a video camera because, I mean, it rains almonds like you cannot even believe. I mean, it just piles down. The guy's got it. He's in a covered thing. It would just fill up his whole place where he's driving with just one tree. But then you look at the tree after he's through. Some of them weren't quite ripe, so they didn't shake out of the tree. And what God is saying is, don't go back and shake it again. Let that one be for the gleaners that would come and take them afterwards. And then they have the thing that piles them all up, sweeps them, and then just comes and takes them all off the ground. Go through once, whatever's left on the ground is for the people that are going to go work to get their food, that were widows and orphans and strangers in the land. So going back to chapter 2, verse 3, she knew about this. She knew about this law, and she says, Naomi, you and I, we don't have any food. We have nothing to eat. We came here from Moab with nothing. We have no inheritance. We have no land that's really ours. And I will go and glean for us. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." So what does it seem like the nation, what's the attitude of the nation? A love for God. Where did that come from? They just had 10 years of drought. Where did that come from? Them worshiping idols and turning away from God and having a hardship. And so, again, right after judgment, the men of Israel are coming in. The Lord be with you, you reapers. May God protect you as you're sickling the grain. You know, it implies God bless you as you bring in the crop this year. And they said, and the Lord be with you, Master. There's glorification of God. Today, we go out, and I'm all the time just communicating, thank Jesus for stuff. And we live in a culture, if we could turn the clock back 40, 50 years, they would have been saying, yeah, praise God. And now not so much. People have forgotten, which we can tell we're on the down curve. You know, we're on the down curve, we're heading towards the judgment, but on the up curve after judgment, yes, praise God. Praise God we have something to eat. Praise God that we have a roof over our head. Praise God that we have a house that's 70 degrees relatively at night and a nice comfy bed. Things that billions of people in this world don't have. Not because we haven't spread the wealth to them, but because they're worshiping false gods. And they don't have any blessings because they're worshiping the false gods and bowing down to things. And now instead of us realizing that, we're turning to those gods that have cursed other lands and we'll be cursed ourselves. So, Boaz was a man of faith, a man who loved God, and his reapers also loved God, and there's revival in the land. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this? Who's that other woman out there?" And again, remember, the farmers are not allowed to say, "Get out of here." You know, if she's a widow, or an orphan or a stranger in the land, they're supposed to be able to be out in the field picking up behind the reapers. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So it's backbreaking work. We're going to find out she works all day long for 7.5 gallons, basically, an ephah. There's debate about exactly what an ephah, but she gathers an ephah about, you know, a full 5 gallon bucket and a half. And that's actually quite a lot of work if you're just hand picking through a field that's already been gone over by the reapers. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." Other people that were servants of Boaz, we're going to see later on, talking about that there were women that Boaz had, possibly servants within the household. The men are doing other things, and they're helping with the gleaning process that is going on, servants that are out there in the field. And he says, "Stick with me." Isn't that what God says to us too? I mean, we know we've left all to go and follow God. And he's telling us, don't go into other fields. Don't go into the world. Just stick with me and I'll provide for you. You've seen provision. You've seen the early days of provision. Stick with me and I will provide for you. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So, here again, Ruth had every reason to be fearful about crossing the Jordan into Israel. But already, God has had his hand on her. And at this point, he's realized she probably did pray, "God, Naomi and I are going to go hungry unless you help me with this, your law, the gleaners. I'm going to go out in the field and you're going to have to direct my paths." And then she finds out, wow, there's a God-honoring, God-fearing man that has just given me a blessing to follow along and be protected under his protection. I will be a protected woman in this field. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for providing for me. And actually, this is the song that we sang. Amazing, when Brian had picked this song, I had just thought to use it for the study today, because this is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?'" If Ruth had thought about that as Naomi was going across the Jordan, she would have stayed in Moab. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink, Jesus says. The world says, worry about what you're going to eat and drink more than worrying about where you are with God. And most of the world worries more about their retirement, their education, you know, their house, their toys, and everything else. They worry about that instead of where they are with Jesus. Whether they're going to die and go to heaven. And what Jesus says is, don't worry about those things, nor what you shall drink, nor what you shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. And we're going to find out that not only was Ruth provided for the very basic necessities of life, he says, if you need water, you go to the men, the water that they drew, I'm going to tell them. They don't say, go get your own water, lady. They're going to give it to you. Not only did she get the basic needs of water and food, she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. She is given riches. She is provided for. Because God saw that this woman was giving it all up for Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. And we live in a time, as I've said, I see trouble. And to a certain extent, we can be discerning as people that trouble is coming and try and keep our head down. But when trouble comes, we have to remember that God is providing for us. He's ultimately provided in every way that we need for us. We shouldn't go make trouble for ourselves. We shouldn't run up the credit cards just for fun because Jesus is coming back, and we shouldn't be foolish. But our Jesus has promised us everlasting life with Him. We are going to be provided for. So she, Ruth, fell on her face as she realizes Boaz has just made these promises of provision, fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Well, apparently she doesn't know his history. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 7. See, Boaz is not, he has some history here. He doesn't have any prejudice against a foreigner. Why? Because his mother was a foreigner. His mother, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and don't turn to Matthew because we're going to Joshua, but his mother was Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Because it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, who became the father of David. So, in other words, Boaz has very close to his family. He realizes, you know what? The reason I care for you coming from Moab is my mother was the lone survivor, along with her family, of the entire city of Jericho, because she realized that the God of Israel is the true God, and that she risked her own life to make it clear to the spies that were spying out the land, protected the spies because she knew that the God of Israel was going to defeat the city of Jericho. And we see that in Joshua 2, verse 7. Joshua is sending spies to Jericho to spy out the land, and Rahab hid them away. There was a rumor going around through the police that, you know, hey, a couple of spies from Israel have come into Jericho, and they're at the Rahab's house. And so they sent the police to Rahab's house. She hid the men away in a roof, and she told them, nope, they went that away, hid the spies. And then when the police left, she told them how to get out of the town. And the men pursued them by the road of Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, these guys are still hiding in her house. The police thought they've gotten out of town and they're going and pursuing them on the road. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D means the supreme name of God, Yahweh, has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. She's saying, I know your God has given this land to you. Wouldn't it be nice if some people in the Middle East came to that awareness? The State Department, the President, everybody else just all of a sudden had a little eureka moment and realized that God has given this land to the Jews, and to stop fighting them about it? We'd be better off if they did. By the way, I forgot to mention, be praying for peace in the Middle East, because, I mean, we know there's not going to be peace, but ultimately, our King Jesus is coming. But this is a very tenuous time this week in Israel, because Ahmadinejad just flew into Lebanon today. The Hezbollah, the people of South Lebanon, all the Shiites of Lebanon threw a red carpet treatment for the Iranian president. He is planning on throwing rocks at Israel across the fence tomorrow to go down into southern Lebanon. There are Iranian flags all over South Lebanon. He flew in 2,500 elite Iranian Republican guards to be his personal protection while he's in South Lebanon. Israel is at full military alert because they think that this whole trip is going to be culminated with a meeting with Nasrallah, who's head of Hezbollah, and Ahmadinejad, to both promise, and Ahmadinejad said today Israel is about to be wiped off the map very soon. They're going to both make the proclamation. Ahmadinejad's going to go home, and then missiles are going to rain in from Lebanon. That's what the anticipation is on Israel's part. And this is all this week. And if that happens, if it happens, we're so concerned about it that we sent a diplomat over to Assad of Syria and we've told Syria, Assad, if South Lebanon blows up this week, we're going to blame you because you've allowed everything to happen. You allowed the 2,500 Republican guards to come on buses into South Lebanon. You've armed South Lebanon with all the missiles. You have trained Hezbollah warriors in Syria on how to launch missiles on Israel. You have Hezbollah warriors in Syria at missile installations where your missiles will be launched against Israel, and we are going to blame you. And that ambassador is sitting in Damascus because the president, State Department, wants him there to continue this warning to him because we're so concerned it's all going to blow up this week. And if it does, we recently had the Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 study. It's very possible that it could be the fulfillment of that prophecy. So here, Rahab the harlot had more brains than our State Department, Assad, Nasrallah, Ahmadinejad, everybody else. She, in this town of Jericho, God has given you this land. And terror has fallen upon us that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. They were all destroyed. Their armies were destroyed because they thought they could come out and wipe out these people that had no, they were wandering around in the desert, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. I don't know what, because our State Department could have prevented all this from happening by not trying to cause Israel to divide the land. And if our position as a State Department was simply this, you know what? We're not going to try and get Israel to give back the land because it's not their land to give. It's God's land. And we have studied history. And the history shows that whoever goes against God loses. And so you guys can give it your best shot. But we're going to defend the nation of Israel's right to live in the land that God has given them. And that's going to be our position until Jesus comes back. That's what a godly position would be. I think that the people that rule the world think that Saudi Arabian oil money is stronger than God. They should reflect how much money would it take to part the Red Sea and kill an entire army. You can't do that with money. You can try and invent some kind of weapon that can part the Red Sea. Try and invent a weapon that can destroy the armies of Sihon and Og against all odds. We're talking about God Almighty, and He hasn't gotten old since all that happened. He's not old and feeble. He's still there, ready to defend His people from enemies, foreign and domestic. Now, therefore, I beg you, verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness by hiding them away in a roof, that you also will show me kindness in my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that I have and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall that she dwelt on the wall. And so then, going to Joshua 6:25, if you quickly go there, we'll see how the story ends, and you can read everything in between. It's a pretty amazing story. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she left the gods of the nation, the gods of her city. She left her lifestyle as a harlot. There's some people want to debate whether she was really a harlot, but I've studied the argument, and yeah, she was a harlot, but she repented. And she realized, there's this God, he's the God of Israel, and I'm going to repent, because judgment is right here. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand and mock judgment, or am I going to submit to this God? She submitted. She became an Israelite. She worshipped the God of Israel. She would have gone to the feast. She would have done everything according to the law of God, and she lived with Israel to this day. And she married a man in Israel, and she had a boy, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz is in the field as a rich man, realizing, who's this woman? Oh, she is a foreigner who loves the God of Israel. And so, why is he showing kindness? And then turn to Deuteronomy 10:17. So Ruth asked him, fell on her face, bowed to the ground, said, why have I found favor in your eyes, seeing that I am a foreigner? And Boaz could have said, you know what? Foreigners don't bother me if they worship the God of Israel. And see, this is a condition. People, we have to be careful about saying that God has unconditional love. He doesn't have unconditional love. People will even use the verses in the Bible from the Old Testament to say it's unchristian for us to try and secure our borders against illegal aliens. And they're misspeaking. They're twisting the scriptures to say that. Because did the Bible say that the Jews were to allow all foreigners to come into the land of Israel unconditionally? No. In fact, it said, if a foreigner comes in to bring in worship of another god, then they are to be eliminated from the nation of Israel. They can either walk out, or that you can carry them down into the ground. The nation of Israel was not to have anybody bringing foreigner or domestic to bring another god into the nation of Israel. There was a condition for these foreigners. And so Rahab, she was a foreigner that came into the nation of Israel because she worshipped the God of Israel. Rahab and Ruth are going to both be of that ilk where they want to worship the God of Israel, and God does not allow anybody into his home in heaven unless we believe in Jesus. Unless we have been forgiven, unless we've been wiped clean, because we have repented of our rebellion against him. He's not going to let a bunch of rebellious people up into heaven that are rebelling against him. So his love is extended to everybody. He unconditionally wants to save everybody, but everybody has to come to his son Jesus to be led into heaven. And if they don't receive Jesus, they will be going to hell. And that is a condition of, I mean, in a way, it's love for the people that want to be in heaven, because they, the rebellious against God, are not going to be in heaven so that we can enjoy heaven. There is a condition that God has established. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, there's another reason why Boaz showed favor, and that is, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice to the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. So, and there's other verses that talk about strangers not bringing their gods into the land. So by context, if somebody comes to Israel to hear the truth of the God of Israel and to live under the laws of the God of Israel, you are not to be prejudiced against them. And it didn't matter whether you were black or white or red or short or tall or fat or skinny. God said, you let the stranger into the land if they love God. And again, if you apply that to the church should have never had any prejudice towards anyone, no matter what their skin color or anything else, because they're people wanting to get to Jesus, and we're violating the heart and the real meaning behind this law to have ever prejudiced against anybody. Does everybody follow that? And that's why Christians led the charge of getting rid of slavery in this country. Going back to Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. So why have I found favor in your eyes? Well, because his mother was a foreigner that became a believer in the God of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and because the Word of God told him to, and because he's a fear of God. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth," and, you know, parenthetically, "and the gods of your land, and have come to people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Have you come under the wings of God for refuge? I hope the answer for everybody here is yes. May the Lord repay you for coming under the saving arms of Jesus, leaving your father, your mother, your familiarity, your sin, to return to the God who wants to save you, and you sit under his wings and he will protect you. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants, one of your Jewish maidservants." Showing humility, which is a sign of godly character. And really, she's a Gentile saying, "You know, Boaz, you're a Jew, and you're showing favor to me." Jesus was a Jew, and he shows favor to us as Gentiles. We're not like his chosen people, but he's grafted us in, and we'll be studying Romans chapter 9 through 11 pretty soon that talks about all this. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Who did she keep it back for? Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law. We're going to find out. So she's having a lunch break, and Boaz is making sure that she has the strength to continue to glean, and gives her food. And when she rose from the glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." So in other words, you pile up the sheaves, and you would think where you're piling up the sheaves, what's going to be there? A whole bunch of grain that got shaken off when you're piling it up. And so I would imagine that they would say, "Hey, look, you can glean out there, but don't be gleaning by my sheaves. We know that's ours." And he's saying, let her glean all the way into the sheaves. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So as you're piling up the sheaves, go, you know, shake a bunch of grain out and pile it, and then they're sitting there, and somebody go, "Don't you know how to glean?" "Yeah, I know how to glean, but Boaz told me to make it easy for Ruth the Moabitess." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she gleaned until dark, and then she beat out the heads. She's now actually doing the separation of the chaff from the barley head to make it so all she has is barley. She's done all the work, completely all the work to gather, and she took she had about an ephah of barley, about 7.5 gallons, some people think, which is enough to feed 2 people for several weeks, actually. I mean, you ever seen a 5-pound or a 5-gallon bucket full of grain? You know, you could live off of that. You're not going to eat really well off of that for weeks, but you could live off of that for weeks. Then she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. She took out the loaf of bread. And her mother must have said, "You care about me." Do we care as Christians, Gentiles, grafted in to the Jewish vine, do we care for our Jewish brothers and sisters? This nation became great partially because we have cared. Our previous presidents had an affection, and leaders had an affection for the nation of Israel. And we cared about them. And we were blessed because we cared about them. And we turn away from that blessing, and we will to them, and we will lose the blessing that we have had. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." You know, this would have been incredible encouragement to Naomi at this point, because, verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he, be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So Naomi, just a few, maybe a day earlier, is just saying, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I am bitter. Bitter, bitter. Because she doesn't realize what God is about to do. She doesn't see that out of the depths of despair, God is going to give her such joy and peace that she gets to see a miraculous hand of God in her life. And she realizes, whoa, you have just by chance gone into one of my relative's fields. He is a relative of ours. And we're going to find out in our next study that that gives him the right to actually be a kinsman redeemer, a goel in the Hebrew, which is the whole purpose of this book in the Bible, is to realize that our Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He became a man to be a relation to us, to redeem us from slavery in the world. And Naomi gets to be part of that. Why? Because she suffered for years. Because of her suffering, and because of the circumstances that have ensued as a result, she is perfectly placed in the divine plan of God to be a blessing to millions and millions of people over the centuries since then. Ruth, verse to finish the chapter, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. You know, I get to do this every day. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young, with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. Just like us. It's good for us to stick with Jesus. We go nowhere else. We don't mess around in the world. We just stick with working in his field, where the field is white to harvest. So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she's staying there for 50 days until Pentecost. The story is going to end at the end of the wheat harvest, which is at Pentecost, where she then marries Boaz and ultimately has a child and becomes the grandmother of what becomes King David. Let me close with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14, where it says, for those who say such things, this is the people of faith, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Men and women of faith today in the gospel of Jesus Christ are considering that our home with God is far superior to what we're familiar with. If we really had concern for the world, we'd return to it. But something's changed in our hearts. We've turned from darkness to light. We want to be a believer in Jesus no matter what it costs, because we get to go be with him in heaven. Jeremy McCullen called me today and he goes, would it be too much of a stretch to say that those men in the Chilean mine that had been there for a couple of months, they've been living in darkness for months. And today, they got delivered into marvelous light. You know, that they were saved. And in the same way that, like, we. And then I was thinking about that and talking to somebody today that struggles with whether they're saved or not. And I told him, I said, look, I mean, Jesus has said, get into the cage, and you get to be delivered into heaven. Did you get in the cage or not? Are you sitting there resting in the cage and letting it go shut, and then you're heading up the tube, and there's no turning back? Or are you still arguing with him about whether the cable's strong enough, and you got to see everybody and their brother go out before you can believe that it's going to work? And even then you go, well, maybe it works 30-some times out of 30, but it'll crash on me. I'm not sure I want to get in the cage. And there's a lot of people that outthink God. You know, they're thinking, and not just putting their trust in the fact that if Jesus says, you know, I've ridden that cable, and I came from heaven to earth to show the way from earth to the sky, And I'm telling you, you get in that cage by faith, you will not die. When you get in there, you will be brought into the everlasting light of God's kingdom. And that is, by faith, we have something we have to do. Each one of those miners had to get in there by faith. They didn't know they were going to get up to the top until they got there. They had to believe in the cable, the engineering, and everything else. And the first one might have been more scared than the last one. Well, there's been a whole slew of Christians that have gone before us. They're like all the other miners that have gotten rescued. And we get to see, we get to get in that cage and go home with Jesus. And it's... Yeah, that has somebody come down. Yeah, there should be a little track written about this. And, you know, Jeremy should get the publishing rights because he called me today. Jeremy won. From down in Sandy Valley, Nevada. I go, Jeremy, you're on to something. And I said, I'm going to use it too. And he says, now you send me the royalty. Father, we thank you that you're so merciful to us, Lord. And that all who come to you, you will in no wise cast out. And Father, I do pray that for everybody in this room, there's been a sincere crossing of the Jordan. A sincere turning away from the old life, the other gods. And truly walking by faith into the loving arms of the true and living God, who has promised to safely rescue us and take us home to be in heaven, which we were created to enjoy with you forever. But our sins separated us from you, and we're so thankful, God, that you sent Jesus to make a way, to be our kinsman redeemer, to deliver us safely into your loving arms, Lord, washed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, God, and just want to go out of here just trusting in you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Hallelujah, glory be to God and Maranatha. Anybody know what that means? He's coming. So glory be to God, He's coming. Praise the Lord.